2017. And for those that are live streaming, and if all you have is the audio, that's all we have for tonight. We had some equipment issues here Tuesday, and we thought we had it covered, but we still have something to that needs to be done. But I've been told that this message for tonight will be on YouTube. Because we do capture it. You can still, if you miss a lesson, you can go to the website and order the DVD. But even better than that, now we are able to put this on YouTube. So you'll be able to hear the audio tonight. I guess if you probably see maybe a dark screen, but the audio is the most important part. And the YouTube will be up. When, by tomorrow, by Dale, or?
Get it tonight, and within the next couple of days.
Okay, within the next couple of days, we should have the YouTube on there. And if you're going to use YouTube, you want to go to just the YouTube channel and then put CBC space Brenham, and it'll bring up our site. Click on videos, and you can choose whichever one you want. Now, recently updated the titles for each one of the messages. We did just have Pastor Mike Smith, the lesson number, and the date. But we didn't read my name on there, so we took that off. And I have what each lesson is about now. So when you go to the YouTube, you can look at the lesson, and it will give you an idea about what it's about. Rather than just being blind, the lesson number doesn't tell you anything. Okay, I'm told we'll have Tuesdays that didn't live stream at all. We didn't have anything. And we'll have tonight's on there as well on YouTube probably within a day or two. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound, that is naming any unconfessed sins privately to God, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us the opportunity to be here, to focus on your mighty word. We pray that you will help us to concentrate and focus so that we'll be able to recall and utilize and apply the things that we learn so that we can be good and faithful servants. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Excuse me. Okay. We're going to continue with the discernment series to now that we've been on for over a year. We have very few lessons left, but I'm not going to start where I ended off last time. In fact, I'm going to show you on the screen where we're going to be. This is page 207 in the notes. What I did was go back about five pages from where we would normally start tonight. And I found something that I thought was really good. And I thought I would insert it where it really ought to go. So I went back about five pages. And so I'm going to start right here. This is what we were talking about at that time. About how important it is. That the clothes that you have, that you wear, has a lot to say about who you are, what you think, and a lot of things. So I'm picking that up here with females. Now, this is where I had the last couple of sentences, and then this is going to be the new part that I inserted. And when I finish that part, then we're going to pick up where we left off Tuesday. This is lesson 115, I believe. This will be in lesson 115, but I've just inserted this. I had to go back a little. I'm not trying to confuse anyone, but if I were to put it where we were today, it wouldn't fit, so I went back to where it was. Okay. Females have to be more careful about clothes that they wear in order not to attract any unwanted attention from males. parents have to be very careful about clothes their daughters wear because they don't realize how dangerous it can be to wear clothes that are too revealing. And then I found this little bit of an article here. I just took a little bit out of it. And it's written by Nancy Lee DeMoss. Have y'all heard of her? She's a prolific writer. She's had several books out. And the name of this little article here is Celebrity Biblical Womanhood. Caution, your clothes are talking. And this is by Nancy DeMoss. If I tell you that there's a woman coming down the church aisle in a long white formal dress, what would you say is probably the occasion? It's a wedding, right? It's a wedding. She's a bride. How did you know? Because clothes communicate. If I tell you there's a teenage bundled up in a snowsuit, mittens, a wool hat, and a scarf, would you agree with me that the teenager is probably not on his way to a picnic? Clothing and appearance send a message. They can communicate our occupation or an occupation we're marking, or excuse me, or an occasion that we're marking. Let me put my glasses on here. Clothing can communicate something about our socioeconomic status. You can look at some people and think, she looks like a wealthy woman. Or you might look at another woman and purely on the basis of her clothing. Clothing also communicates a message about our values, our character, and our attitudes. For example, you can look at the dress of some and tell that neatness is not a concern to them. I forgot to cross that one out. You don't see me all the time. Scripture also indicates that clothing can send a message about our morals or the lack thereof. For example, in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10, we read of an adulteress that she was, quote, dressed as a harlot, end of quote, New American Standard Bible. The woman is dressed in such a way that you can look at her and see that her motives are not pure towards this man. It is just as true today that women are sending a message with their clothing. Many of them know exactly what message they're sending. Perhaps some others are naive, having become so influenced by this culture that they don't know any other way to think about clothing. Kim Alexis was a supermodel in the 80s. Her picture was on over 500 magazine covers, including Vogue and Sports Illustrated Swimsuit Edition. She had a change of heart about many things, and today she realizes that she made a lot of mistakes. Now she's challenging women to think about the message that they are sending when they dress sensually. Here's what she has to say. Quote, many women are playing with fire in the way they dress. Dressing like a floozy tells the world, look at me, want me, lust after me, I'm easy and you can have me. Displaying intimate parts of the body, she says, is a form of advertising for sex. End of quote. As women's clothing and appearance are some of the most powerful and important means we have of sending a message about our hearts and our values. So here's the question. What do your clothes and your appearance communicate about you? What message are you sending? Are you thinking one thing in your heart but sending a message that you don't intend or ought not to send with your outward appearance? I find today that there are a lot of women who are totally oblivious of the message that they are sending with their body and with their clothing. Their clothing is communicating something far different than what's in their hearts. That's why we have to go back to the Word of God and ask, what is God's way of thinking about all this? What message should we be sending? And how can we send that message with our clothing and with our outer appearance? That was the end of the quote of the article. And then I thought, since she's saying we should go to the Word of God to see what it says, this is where I continue with the, not tonight's message, but the article. I inserted this so this scripture would come right after this last paragraph. And the scripture is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. This is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works as benefits women making a claim to godliness." So I thought I would insert that, pretty much put it in the record, because that really fortifies the issue that I was talking about, how important it is that we pay attention to how we are dressed. It says a lot about us, but it goes double, triple, or even quadruple for women. Because I never saw a man that I thought was overdressed, I guess you could say. I've seen a lot of them underdressed. But men don't look. When we meet someone, they could be wearing a barrel and we wouldn't notice. We don't, I mean, isn't that right, guys? I mean, I could spend a whole day with somebody and someone could ask me, "Well, what was he wearing?" "Well, I don't know. I didn't notice." "Clothes." "Yeah, clothes." "Yeah, you know."
"Talking about a guy."
"Yeah, what I say."
"Yeah."
"No, you just said someone in a barrel."
"Right." "Yeah, well, it would be a guy." "Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Guys just don't pay that much attention to what other guys wear. Now, sometimes somebody will really look spiffy, another guy, and we might say, "Hey, you look pretty sharp today," and that's about as far as it goes. But I know that women are different, so I thought that might be appropriate. Okay, now we're going to fast forward about 5 pages to get to where I want to be tonight. This is where we started last night's. No, that's still not there yet. Wait, is that?
115 is where we are.
Okay, 115. Yeah, but that's not where I want to start. I want to start to bring us up to speed right here. Okay, that's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. So if you have notes, I don't know if you've copied some notes, or if you have notes, if you go back to where you see 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, that's where I want to start tonight. Because I'm going to review some of what I went over last night. Oh, I clicked the button. That's all I did. There you go. All right. Because we didn't have it go out at all last night, so I thought this would be a good place to pick up where we left off, even though I'm leaving some of it out. It flows into where we're going tonight. So, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, "You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud. He makes war against the arrogant, but He gives grace to the humble." Now, I told you, this is a major verse. If you haven't done so, you might ought to put a star by this in your Bible so where it stands out. But also, it's even better if you can remember what this is saying and hopefully the address. Now, what you see that I have in red up here is "clothe yourselves." That is an aorist middle imperative. The aorist tense is just speaking about a point in time. The middle voice means that the subject produces the action of the verb or is affected by the action of the verb. And of course, the imperative mood means it's a mandate. So we are ordered to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another. And after we go through Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 through 27, which comes up next, we're going to have a series of other verses that have these same type of directives, these imperative moves that we really have to pay attention to. And we'll include this 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 with those as well. What does it mean to clothe yourself with humility towards one another? But we need to understand what it means, because we're commanded to do it, and we wouldn't be able to. I know that we're able to do it because God commands us to do it. But for right now, we're going to go to, again, that we went over some in on Tuesday, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 through 27. And I'm not going to go in the same depth as I did, but at least enough for people to get the idea of where we're headed. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says, therefore the law, I want you all to go in your Bibles to here, because you might want to put some notations in there. Galatians 3:24. When it says, therefore the law, what law is it talking about? The Mosaic law, right. Many times it's understood, but I thought we ought to recognize that. Therefore the law, the Mosaic law, has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Now, the Greek word for tutor is pedagogos, P-A-I-D-A-G-O-G-O-S in the Greek. We pronounce it pedagogue, and pedagogue in English is spelled P-E-D-A-G-O-G-U-E. Again, pedagogos is P-A-I-D-A-G-O-G-O-S. That is the Greek word for tutor. And pedagogue, that comes into the English as P-E-D-A-G-O-G-U-E. The U-E is silent. We pronounce it pedagogue. And most, the King James Version translates that instead of tutor as a schoolmaster. You get the idea of someone who teaches. And that's fairly close to what the meaning means here in the Greek. But actually, the Greek word refers to a slave in the time in which this was written that was responsible for the welfare of the children. He would take them to school to make sure they got there safely. And this would go, from the age of maybe 6 years old to puberty. This is the time that he would have this responsibility. He would teach them the proper etiquette, the proper behavior in all different circumstances. That was a pedagogue. Or in here we have a tutor. So what this is saying is that is what the Mosaic law did. And when it says the law has become our tutor. Now when he says our, who is he talking about? He's talking about the people of his day. Because this is during the church age, and they remembered when they were under the Mosaic law. But the Mosaic law did not, let me put it this way, they advanced when Jesus Christ went to the cross. In fact, in a way, especially positionally, we all did. What he's saying here is, all the Mosaic law did was to tutor us from 6 years old to puberty. And when we see that in verse 26, it says, now that we are sons. And the Greek word there for sons is huios, H-U-I-O-S. And it means an adult son. In other words, now that Jesus Christ has come, he fulfilled the law. We no longer need a tutor because we're not in this prepubescent period of our lives in a symbolic way. Now we are adult sons from the point of time that we believe in Jesus Christ. And one reason is that we, in this verse it says that we may be justified by faith. We're not justified by the law. Can anybody be justified by the law? No. Why can't they be justified by the law? Because you can't keep it. That's why it was a tutor showing you that you need something more than yourself, because the law in itself teaches us that we cannot keep the law. We need someone who can keep it for us, someone that would be perfect in it so that we wouldn't be condemned by the law, because that's essentially what the law did. It was to condemn, to show you that you needed a Savior. So therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Now, verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. This is another way of saying, now that we are not under the law, we're under the grace system, the faith system. We are no longer under a tutor. It is another way of saying we are no longer under the Mosaic law. Because the Mosaic law were for people who didn't have the unique spiritual dynamics of the church age. And the spiritual dynamics of the church age are not for spiritual babies, therefore the spiritually mature. For the huios, the adult sons. So something happened. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under law. And what it means is that now that faith has come, it means now that Christ has come, the Galatian believers were adult sons through faith. You understand that? Because even if you are you don't know anything about the Bible, and you believe in Jesus Christ, then you are adopted into God's family as an adult son. Not as a baby, but as an adult son. Every person that has faith in Christ is not under law, I'm talking about church, in the church age, and they are seen as adult sons. And that's what it means, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We don't need a tutor anymore. We're no longer under the Jewish slave guardian of the Mosaic law. Why should they seek to revert back to their inferior status by putting themselves under the law again? And there's a lot of people even today that still try to do that. Rather than learning or being taught from a prepared pastor about the spiritual dynamics of the church age, they go back to the Mosaic law and they try to live the spiritual life by being moral. And they go to the Ten Commandments and they say, well, we need to live by the Ten Commandments. Well, I'm not knocking the Ten Commandments. And we are under the nine commandments. We're not under the commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy, because we don't worship on the Sabbath, because that was for another dispensation. It doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with the law, the Mosaic law, but what I'm going to be showing you in a few moments, we're not lawless, we're under a higher law. And it's completely different. Verse 26, for you are all sons, H-U-I-O-S, huios. We are all huios, sons of God, through faith. Now, every time someone believes in Jesus Christ, that's the faith. What is this saying? It's saying that every one of them is an adult son, positionally, and that they are that because they had faith in Jesus Christ. The way verse 26 puts it, you, all you church-age believers out there, are sons, adult sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. How did you become a son? You believed in Jesus Christ. At that point, you were adopted as an adult son. Verse 27, for all of you who were baptized, and that morphology of that verb there, baptizo, is an aorist passive indicative. That means in a point of time, every church age believer, every person who believes in Jesus Christ in the church age, received a particular identification here known as baptism. Indicative mood means it's reality. It happens to every church age believer. It's referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Every time a church age believer believes in Jesus Christ, then he is identified, that's meaning here of baptizo, he's identified with Jesus Christ. From that point on, he is said to be in Christ. Why? Because he's permanently identified with Christ by this identification, this baptism that happens the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ. I would venture to guess that probably the great majority of believers have no idea that that took place. They know nothing about a spirit baptism. All they know about is you got to be dunked, you got to be sprinkled. Now, all they have all this folklore about the water baptism, they know nothing about a real baptism, a waterless baptism, and that's what this is talking about. So all that believe in Jesus Christ in the church age are adult sons. He says, for all of you were baptized. It says who were baptized. It doesn't have who in the Greek. It's meaning all were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now that word clothed there, you see how that brings us in, why I'm going here, is because we're dealing with what? Clothes. This is a spiritual type of clothing. So, all who received baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, have clothed yourself with Christ. And that clothes is an aorist, middle, indicative. Now, do you see the other one was an aorist, passive, indicative? That means you received it. But this one is an aorist, middle, indicative. A middle voice is something that you do. It's an action. It means that you produce the action or else you're affected by the action. In this case, it's talking about producing the action. So you have all clothed yourself with Christ. Now normally, if you would think that if you're clothing yourself with Christ, you wouldn't think it as being positional. But what rules more than anything when you're looking for an interpretation in the Scripture? What is it that we go, what's so important? Context. And in the context of this verse, when he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, what is that talking about? Receiving it from, and you're talking about faith in Christ. This is positional. Or you could say initial. This is initial sanctification. And so I'm saying that everyone who did that had clothed themselves with Christ. What did they do in order to clothe themselves with Christ? They believed. When they believed in Jesus Christ, they clothed themselves with Christ. And notice the middle voice is, we don't have the middle voice in English. It's more precise, but it's still an action. See, this is an action verb. Where baptizo is, the morphology here is something you receive. But the reason that they clothe themselves, or how do they clothe themselves when they believe in Jesus Christ, is essentially like they put on Christ. Putting on Christ is tantamount to being in Christ. You see? Oh, this is a garment metaphor here. Then we'll go to Romans 6:3. These verses, I'm going to give you three verses. Well, not three. First of all, I want you to get these verses, just write them down in this order, because this is the way that you can understand things and it will gel in your mind. First of all, we have Galatians 3:24-27, which I just explained. That's one set of verses there. Then what goes next is Romans chapter 6, verse 3. And then you have 1 Corinthians 12:13. All those go together. And you'll see how they flow as we go over Romans 6:3. Again, verse 26 of Galatians 3. For you are all, huios, adult sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's how anyone in the church age becomes a family member of God, gets into God's family. In fact, we're royal family because, by the way, it's really easy. Why are we royal family? Because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're permanently identified with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's royalty, therefore we're royalty as well. And there's no other believer in any other dispensation that's royal family because they are not baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's why we're royal family. And when you hear me talk about referring to us as royal family, it's because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are in a very special, unique, intimate, permanent relationship with Jesus Christ that no other believers of any dispensation are. That's why we're royal family. Now, Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized... Again, this is baptizo, and it's the same morphology that we saw in Galatians 3:26. It's an aorist passive indicative. In fact, anytime you're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be in the passive voice. Yes, Fabian.
What was the first one, Galatians 6:22?
No, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 through 26. Yeah, that's the one, that those go together. The second one is Romans chapter 6, verse 3. These support each other. And when you get them all together, it's a powerful tool to help people understand some of the great benefits we have. So Romans 6, 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized by baptized into Christ Jesus? Who's he talking to there? It's from to all believers in the church age. And notice, I want you to underline where it says, or do you not know that all of us, and when he says us, he's talking about church age believers, not some. This baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't something that you work towards and you get up to a certain level and then you're awarded with the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's garbage. All of us, from the moment that we believe, have been baptized into the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about all. That's another way of saying all believers. Again, Romans 6, 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, as passive indicative, into Christ Jesus, have been baptized, again, as passive indicative, into his death? That's the same word. Baptized is used twice. Both of them are as passive indicative. Something that happened in a point of time, something that we receive, indicative mood, it's reality, it happened. Now, what does it mean that we were baptized into his death? Actually, just think, I wish that they had translated the word baptizo into English instead of transliterating it. They just took I think they just chickened out. Instead of taking, making an interpretation of it, they just took the Greek letters and put them into English. And for us, especially in our day and in English speakers, anytime you say baptism, what goes into people's head automatically? Water baptism. None of these things here that we're going over is water baptism. If they would have translated it into, as far as being identified with, then it all makes sense. It's a lot easier. And that's what it means. So we were, something that we received was identification with his death. And where are we? We're in Romans 6, 3. Know you not that you died with Christ? That your old sin nature was crucified? That's all in Romans 6. Now, what you tell me, what does it mean to be identified with Christ in his death? Is that a benefit to us? Let me back up a minute. Were you there? No, none of us were there, were we? This is a positional identification, but just because it's positional does not mean that it's real, does not mean that it doesn't have benefits to it. What is the benefit to us that in a positional sense we died with Christ when he was on the cross unto sin? What does that mean? It means that the old sin nature is no longer master over us. Christ broke the back of the absolute control of our old sin nature on us, and because we died with him in an identified way, a positional way, it means that we can now do good that God accepts, he even rewards. Before you were a believer, before you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, before you were identified with his death, you, as well as every other unbeliever, 100% of the time, can do nothing but produce sin or human good, which God does not accept. Now, what do you know about human good? Human good was not judged on the cross. It will be judged in the future. God isn't through with human good. He's going to deal with it. He's going to deal with it with believers at the judgment seat of Christ. But remember, at the judgment seat of Christ, sin is not the issue. Are we going to be rewarded? And we all do good things, but God knows if you have the right motivation, if you were filled with the Holy Spirit, that's rewardable. But if you have approbation and lust and you're trying to impress everyone, you're trying to impress God, that's human good and it's going to be burned. You're not going to be burned, it's going to be burned. Unbelievers. Unbelievers do good things too. But what unbelievers cannot do is get out of the control of the old sin nature because they aren't identified with Jesus Christ and His death because they don't accept Jesus Christ. If they did accept Jesus Christ and believe the gospel, then they would be identified with His death as well. They would receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and they would be able to produce divine good as well. But every unbeliever can only produce sin and human good. That, I'm giving you the benefits here of the fact that we were baptized and we received this. See, we didn't have to do anything other than believe in Jesus Christ. And when we did, God said, boom, that's old sin nature's gone. And one reason I think the reason is gone is because the Holy Spirit, I mean, it's not gone, the absolute control is gone. I think the reason that is because when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you, the Holy Spirit, whatever power He had, which was complete, how much power does He have over you now? Zero. Nothing. The old sin nature is still there. He can tempt you. But you now have the power to resist Him. And you can't say, well, the only reason I sin is because I have an old sin nature. That's baloney. You died with the old sin nature. You are identified with Jesus Christ with His death on the cross. So what that means is that you can't say, well, I can't help it. You damn sure can help it. Because you're no longer under that power. Not like you were. The only power it has is what we give to it, to your old sin nature. I didn't know I was going to go off on this like this. But it's important. I don't want to just read this verse and say, those who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death and move on. What good is that? If you don't know the specifics of it, and the reason that it's important is because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you are in Christ, and so you're identified with His death, the old sin nature no longer has absolute power over you. Thank you, Lord, for that. Yes?
Mike, isn't there a passage that refers to the past spouse who was wooing you, trying to woo you back?
This is in Romans 6 when you get to Romans 7. In Romans 7 is where Paul is saying, that which I would do, I don't do. And that what I don't want to do, that's what I do. But he's saying, and at the end he says, who can save me? And as we're going on, when we get to these next two verses, it's going to become even more clear that we now have a power. We have the ability, the option to do things all in the spiritual realm. I'm not talking about just gutting out and trying to do something. That's human good. But when you learn and grow and you know how to obtain the filling of the Holy Spirit, then you are going to be producing divine good. The only reason that any of us can understand what I'm teaching here is because the Holy Spirit is teaching us this very moment. Because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why we read that before we begin. He is your mentor. He is the one that's teaching. I'm just mouthing words. And He's the one that can make it clear, lucid, perspicuous in your soul. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. It's the very next one. And you see, I even have them in purple up here. Can y'all see the purple? Those are the ones that I'm emphasizing, these verbs. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit, capital S, that's referring to the Holy Spirit, for by one Spirit, we were, what? All baptized. Did you notice that let me show you. I'll just scoot up here to verse 26. For you are all sons of God. For all of you who were baptized, that was verse 26 of Galatians 3. You go to Romans 6:3. Do you not know that all all of us have been baptized. You go to 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized. Every person that believes in Jesus Christ receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And see, when does that happen? If it's talking about all, it's talking a moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, because there's been people who accepted the gospel on their deathbed. They might not have lasted 10 minutes after they believed the gospel. But it didn't matter. The instant that you believe in Jesus Christ, there were 40 permanent things happens, and one of them is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're permanently identified with Jesus Christ. If you don't last a minute and a half after you believe the gospel, you are a full-fledged Huios, adult son of God, because of what God does at the moment of salvation. Or the Holy Spirit, who is God, identifies you with Jesus Christ, and it's not a feeling. You can't feel it. We don't even know about it until we start growing up and we start going to these scriptures, connecting the dots, and we say, wow, look at all these things that I have. Again, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized, aorist passive indicative. Every one of these have been aorist passive indicative. In a point of time, something we receive, indicative means it's not just a possible, it's reality. It's not the subjunctive mood, it's the indicative mood. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. What body is that? The body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And then it says, whether Jews or Greeks, doesn't matter what race you are. Whether slaves or free, it doesn't matter what your social status may be. And we were, look at this again, all made to drink of one Spirit. And guess what that is? As passive indicative. As it's referring to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible never commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible never commands us to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, because it's automatic, instantaneous when we believe in Jesus Christ. But these things are hugely important, and yet not many Christians know squat about them. Okay, now is where we're going to pick up new ground tonight. I'm so glad I'm getting to this, because it's Romans 8, 1 through 4, but especially verse 2 goes right along with those scriptures I've given you. Now I gave you Galatians 3, verse 24 through 26. I gave you Romans 6, 3, and I gave you 1 Corinthians 12:13, and now we have Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. And Romans 8, especially verse 2, is the culmination of this. This is going to tell you so much. It explains about what we were looking at in Galatians 3, verse 24 through 26. So I want you all to turn to it in your Bibles. While you're turning to it, this is how I'm going to transition from 1 Corinthians 12:13 to Romans 8. Verse 1. Since we are not under the Mosaic law, can we do anything we like? No. No way. We are actually under a higher law, and I'll explain why we're under. It's not, when I say higher, it doesn't mean a more aggressive law or more of a constraining law. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, it's just the opposite. We have more freedom, but it's a higher law. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Are y'all there? Okay. You've heard this before. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. That's what, when someone says they can lose their salvation, I'm thinking, why don't they read Romans 8, 1? And to be in Christ, what do you have to do? Believe the gospel. And when you believe the gospel, you're automatically, instantaneously baptized by the Holy Spirit, which means that you are in Christ. You could just, if you have some Bible software, just put in your search engine, in quotation marks, in Christ. It's like Googling the Bible, and you will see how many times in Christ comes up. It's a slew of them, and every time it's so important that we are identified with Him. All right, again, Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 2. Look up here on the... See what I have in red? That's the real big part there. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. From that tutor we were talking about a while ago. We're not under a tutor. We don't want to go back into kindergarten and play with little building blocks. We want to take calculus and algebra. I see Fabian back there shaking her head. I know what she did in high school in algebra. They ate her lunch. Of course, I didn't have any better time with it. But what I'm saying is, since we're not under the Mosaic law, what law are we under? Here it is right there. Underline it, put a circle by it, and put a star there, because we are under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That is a spiritual law. Did you notice that the Spirit is capitalized? That means that we are under the law of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is involved in this. How is the Holy Spirit... How can I word this? Let's see. If it wasn't the law of the Holy Spirit, we would be lawless, essentially. The law of the Holy Spirit means we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. We have all these things that all depends on the Holy Spirit. So this law depends on the Holy Spirit, and it's of the life of in Christ Jesus. Lord, what does it say there? In Christ again. So who is this law for? For those in Christ Jesus, isn't it? And how do we get to be in Christ Jesus? Believe the gospel. We have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's permanently identified with Christ. So, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And you see what I have brackets up here? Right here? I say that that is describing the law of sin and death. And I have it in brackets. The Mosaic law condemned. That's why it's called the law of sin and death, because it could only condemn you. It couldn't save you. It condemned you. And when it condemned you, it was doing its job, because when you saw you were condemned because you couldn't keep the law, you're looking for a Savior. So here it is. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death, the Mosaic law. For what the law could not do, and I put in brackets there, save. The law couldn't save you. All it could do is condemn you. For what the law could not do, save, weak as it was through the flesh. What is that talking about? Talking about our old sin nature. We can't keep the law. It's weak. It was the tutor that was pointing us to Christ. But now that Christ came, we're no longer under the Mosaic law, because we saw in Galatians 3:24 and 25 that we are justified by faith. What's the problem with people today? They're trying to be justified by the law, and all it can do is continue to condemn them. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, save us, weak as it was through the flesh, our old sin nature, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Let's just go over that little bite for a moment. We're set free from the law of sin and death, Mosaic law. The law couldn't save us. It's weak through the flesh. So what the law couldn't do, God did. And how did He do it? By sending His Son to the cross. in the likeness of sinful flesh, meaning he was human, he was true, 100% human, but he didn't have old sin nature. He sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. Therefore, he condemns sin in the flesh. And this is important right here. Here's where we are. He condemns sin in the flesh, and it's in the flesh of Christ. It was Christ's body that took our sins upon himself. That's where the condemnation went. He condemns sin in the flesh, that is of Christ. In honor that the requirement of the law, and the requirement of the law here is righteousness, might be fulfilled in us. But the righteousness of the law is not fulfilled in us by keeping the law. We can't keep the law. Well, how is a law of righteousness? You see where it says law, and I have righteousness here, but this time it means the law of righteousness. That's the law we're under. The law of the Spirit of life, of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, is the law of righteousness down here. Who could set that up to where it's going to work that way? Only God can do it by sending His Son in the likeness of flesh, and in that flesh He condemned sin in the flesh. He, God the Father, condemned flesh, Christ's flesh, His body, in order that the requirement of the law, righteousness, might be fulfilled in us. And how do we fulfill it? We do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So how do we fulfill this law of the Spirit of life in Christ? We fulfill it by being filled with the Holy Spirit, obeying God, and being servants of the Most High. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're doing divine good, you are obeying the law, you're fulfilling the law. And this says here, the way we fulfill the law is by walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. I'll let y'all chew on that for a moment. I just gave you a whole bucket full. I'll repeat it all if you need me to, but you see how this goes along with those other verses I just gave you? It's like a chain. You go down, and finally by the time you get to 1 Corinthians 12:13 was the last in the list up to this point. You say, okay, well, what are we going to do? If we're not under the law, what do we go by? There it is, right there. And only God could do this. He satisfied His own righteousness and justice. God the Father, when Christ went to the cross in the flesh, and He condemned sin in the flesh, not our flesh, in Christ's flesh. And when He condemned that, in order that the requirement of the law, whose law? God's law. What is His law? Perfect righteousness, perfect justice. Can we produce that? No. Did Christ produce it? Yes. He fulfilled the law. And to go back into the Mosaic law now, what a stupid thing that would be. And now it says, that, and the reason that we did that, that the law, this righteous law, might be fulfilled in us, church-age believers. And we don't walk according to the flesh. We do sometimes, but that's not what the goal is. That's not the plan. We are to walk according to the Spirit. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we are fulfilling the law. That was why God did all of this. And we are not only fulfilling the law. God does not just say, well, good, you know, you fulfill the law, that's what you're supposed to do. No, He rewards us for it, doesn't He? When you walk in the Spirit, I have a note under this. Christ bore the curse of the law and redeemed the believer both from the curse and from the dominion of the law. Dominion of the old sin nature, actually, is what it was. I got that from the Scofield Reference Bible. Now, this might be the last thing I have time to say. We fulfill the law not by obeying the letter of the law, but by walking according to the Spirit. What's that mean? Making sure that what we think, say, and do is done under the influence of the Holy Spirit rather than the old sin nature. I'll repeat that. Because we saw in Romans chapter 8, verse 4, the whole thing is that we fulfill all this by walking according to the Spirit. Walking means living our lives according to the Spirit. And so as the Jews were trying to do, they were trying to fulfill the law, the Mosaic law, by obeying all the rituals, all the little, you know, over 600 mandates to it. And they were trying to keep it. Not one of them ever could. The only person that ever kept the Mosaic law was Jesus Christ, and he did it perfectly. But they couldn't do it. And certainly we can't obey the law. We can't even obey our government's law, even the few that are legitimate.
I can't even remember what all they are.
There's kind of probably a parallel. Somebody could do a study on this. Mosaic law had 663, something like over 600 mandates and laws. And then you had the Talmud and the Mishnah, where the rabbis came in and tripled that. I mean, can you imagine how legalistic it must have been? Well, we kind of live in that situation. Every one of us break laws every day. We don't even know we're doing it, but there are so many regulations, we have to be. But so we can't do anything by obeying the letter of the law. That's not how we fulfill God's law. The way we fulfill God's law is by walking according to the Spirit. And what that means, I'll say it again, walking in the Spirit means we make sure that what we think, say, and do is done under the influence of the Holy Spirit rather than the old sin nature. And everyone here knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every time you sin, you acknowledge that sin to God, and you are instantly forgiven of that sin, any other sins or wrongdoing. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. Filling with the Holy Spirit means now you're being influenced by the Holy Spirit. You're operating on His power. And when you do that, then you're going to be making the right decisions, you're going to be thinking the right thing, saying the right thing, and doing the right thing, until the old sin nature tempts you to sin, or usually with the mental attitude sin comes in, and bam, we're off track, into carnality. But God, in His grace, has given us a way to get back on track so that we can walk in the Spirit. Look at the end of verse 4 in Romans 8, 4. Look into it again. God did all that, and all of that, the requirement of the law. Righteousness. This is God's law of righteousness. Might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's how important it is to walk in the Spirit. And the reason I say it's a higher law, because in the Mosaic law, there was a commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But in the law of the Spirit of the life of in Christ, we have a law that says we're not even to look at a woman in lust. If we look at a woman in lust, then we're guilty. Remember when Christ told the Pharisees that? They were all strutting around and bragging about how well, you know, we never committed adultery. He said, no, but have you ever lusted after a woman? If you did, you committed adultery in your heart. You're guilty. That's why they wanted to kill him. Because day after day, time after time, he told them the truth and they hated him for it. I was going to end a little short tonight, but I didn't. I didn't even get to where I wanted to be. But that's all right. I need to review, and I might even go over this again. Because if you understand it right now, if it's ministering to your heart and it's becoming clear and you understand it, that's great, but that doesn't mean you know it. You need to hear it again. Because when you hear it again, you don't know if you know it for sure until you explain it to someone else. Now, if you can explain it to someone else and fly right through it, then you're good to go. And I don't know how many of you are. You might need to hear it again. If you think you got it and you don't want to hear it again, then you really need to hear it again. Let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can go over these phenomenal scriptures, and the plan that you have for us is so awesome. We just thank you and love you for what you've done for us, and spell it all out here in your word. So we pray that we'll be motivated to obey the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, not by minding our P's and Q's and being afraid that we're going to do some ritual wrong or that we're going to do something. What we need to do is have the right attitude, that attitude of humility and the attitude to execute this law, which we can do because we have died to sin. When Christ died on the cross, positionally, we did as well. We have no excuse. We can't blame it on our flesh, our old sin nature. Help us to appreciate this and utilize it, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.